Man, I could go after that. Oh, we are who God says we are. That is true. That is true. Well, tonight I'm really blessed, and I'm very excited to continue to look at who this Lord Jesus Christ is for us now. We've seen how he laid his life down freely for us, how he gave, and how this morning we looked at how he has made us, he's brought peace between us. He's brought peace between us and the Father as well. And we saw how that we are now, we abide in the vine. That's where we really are. He's our vine. It's our choice to abide, but he's our vine that we receive nutrients, sustenance from. Tonight, we're going to be looking at how Jesus Christ is the giver of living waters. And I do want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach. I have been, it's been like a roller coaster preparing for this. Looking at the greatness of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And, you know, just like Angeline has exhorted us this morning to just consider what's been done, I want to do that as well with this particular topic. Just continue to look at the abundance that God has so freely given us, that Jesus Christ poured out this gift of Holy Spirit. And I gave it away. That's what living waters is. It's Holy Spirit. Surprise! So we're going to be looking at two records, John 4 and John 7. And they speak of the living waters that Jesus Christ gives. Okay? And with this, what we're going to see is that the living waters is metaphorically speaking of the Holy Spirit. And in these sections, the Spirit is described in a very abundant way. It is a wonderful grace freely given to all of God's children. It is described as flowing within the individual, satisfying the thirst of the believer. And it is also described as flowing out from the individual believer to water the thirsty ground around them, giving those around them a chance to drink and taste of the spiritual life in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Go to John 4, please. John chapter 4. This is a section where Jesus Christ is on his way north from Judea, and he stops in an area called Samaria, and he's tired, so he sits at a well. And we're going to pick this up in verse 9. So he asks this woman of Samaria for some water to drink, and they have this conversation. It says in verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You'll see this happens a few times where this woman is, she brings up certain things, and Jesus Christ just brings in the spiritual. Not that she was asking, he doesn't really answer her question. He's interested in doing the will of the Father. He's interested in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what he's doing with this woman. So Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given of thee living water." It says, if you knew the gift of God. This woman of Samaria, she did not know the gift of God. She did not have the scriptures. She did not have the background, the Old Testament background. She didn't know the gift of God. And I do want to talk about this briefly. What is this gift of God? Well, like I already talked about, it's Holy Spirit, the cat's out of the bag. But why does this gift of Holy Spirit have to be given? As what's already been talked about in the garden, Adam was made in God's image. Adam and Eve were, and they were glorious beings. They were honorable beings. They had the Spirit of God. They were three-part beings, right? Body, soul, breath, life, and spirit. And the spirit is what they were after God's image. That's how they were after his image, made in his image, created in his image. And, you know, they had a wonderful life. The spiritual life that they had was one where it was in communion with God. It was one where they communicated with him. He communicated with them. They worked with God. Adam talks about how he named all the animals. God brought all the animals to him. He was given authority in the garden. And, you know, God provided for this man. Whatever he needed, he received it from this God. It was a very, like was talked about already, you know, naked and unashamed type of a situation. And when he disobeyed, he did die that day. Adam and Eve died that day, and it was a spiritual death. What does a spiritual dead life look like? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger, though, in John 4, because these are the records we're going to be coming back to. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened is in italics, so I'm going to skip over it. It was added by the King James translators here. But, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, or the way that we lived, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, or the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It says that it's speaking to those, he says that they're dead in trespasses and sins. Well, obviously these people were alive physically. It's talking about the spiritual death that they were in because of the sin of Adam. Because of that sin of Adam, we're all born in this condition, this state of being dead. You can live your life, but it's a spiritually dead one, one in which, like we've already looked at, you're in separation with God. You have no communion with him. You have no spiritual life. There's, it's one where instead of having authority like Adam did, you're a slave to sin. Instead of being under the having authority, you're also under the authority of the devil. Man's life, the life of man is one that's degraded. It's a wasteland. It's an emptiness. It's dead. And we're all born this way in the likeness of Adam's fallen state. It's kind of like the apocalypse movies. You ever seen those? You've at least seen the posters for them. And there's nothing, right? Like everything is toast. There's no trees. There's no leaves on the trees, just the dead stalk standing up. It's just dead, dried up, nothing. That's mankind. That's mankind. That's humanity, this desert. And God has been working and planning and purposing to fix that. I'm not going to go there, but in Isaiah, an example of this, if you want to look at it, it's talked about in the Old Testament. Water is brought up, speaking of the spiritual life that God is just waiting to pour out on the earth. I'm going to just reference one. You can go to Isaiah 44, verses 2 and 3. That one's really obvious because he says, I'm talking about the Spirit. So the water that it's talking about being poured out in that desert wasteland is the Spirit. And God has just been waiting and waiting to give this gift. So let's go back. Let's go back to John chapter 4. again in John chapter 4, it says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him and he would have given thee living water. Jesus Christ is the one who poured out Holy Spirit. That's talked about in multiple places, one of which is John 15:26. You can also read about that. And we read it today, didn't we? Maybe we didn't, Angeline. I'm trying. No, in Acts chapter 2, it also speaks of it. He's the one who God said, here you go. You get to pour it out. And it's through Jesus Christ that you receive this. Let's keep reading. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get that living water? So she has, like, no idea what he's talking about. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Which is true. You know, anything in this life is going to leave you thirsty. It's not going to satisfy you. Nothing in this physical life, and that's what man does, right? What can I do? What can I get to satisfy the hole that's within me? And he says, it's not going to satisfy you. You're going to be thirsty again. But whoso drinketh of the water which that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Some really cool points about this verse. One is that when it says, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, it's a really emphatic thing in the Greek, and I'm not really a Greek person. But it literally is like, by no means thirst forever. So do you see the emphasis there? Like, if you drink this water, you will by no means thirst forever. The Darby translation says, but whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst forever, but the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water. In the King James, it says well. That word well is the word for fountain. Fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. Man, that's some water. That's some good water right there. Whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst forever, but the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, Mike taught about the bread of heaven, how Jesus Christ is that bread, and how we receive eternal life through him. Well, this Spirit, when you believe on Jesus Christ, it says this Spirit, this living water springs up in you unto eternal life. But you know what? That which is fantastic. Don't get me wrong. That's wonderful. But what about like right now? Is that something that I can just, you know, yearn for down the road? Do I get to receive and taste of this spiritual gift right now? This living water right now? And yeah, the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. The individual believer will never thirst again forever. That includes right now. That includes right now. And that Spirit is given, like I said, via the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual life given, Jesus says, will never leave us thirsty. You will not be empty, lacking, lifeless. And it will be in you, springing forth like an abundant fountain. Jesus Christ's death paid for my sin and its consequences, right? We looked at that earlier this week. But Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension resulted in the giving of life now to all who believe on his name, the spiritual life. And we're going to look at a few characteristics of this life to see how it doesn't leave me thirsty, how it doesn't leave me lacking, how it's not only fulfilling, but overflowing. It's abundant. It's a life that's new. It's a life, like we've already read about, that leads unto eternal life. It's a life that makes me God's child. It's a life that gives me that oneness that we looked at, that we've kind of been looking at for a while. It's a part of that oneness with God and with Christ. And it's a powerful life. It's a powerful life. So let's look at these things. First of all, it's a new life. It's a new life. Go to Romans chapter 8. So remember this tonight. I am what God says I am. First of all, you've been given new life, okay? New life. And it just isn't any old new life. This is the life that God's been waiting to give you through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I'll read that again. I know some people are still shuffling. For the law of the Spirit of life in who? Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, I'm no longer that guy, that child of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm no longer lifeless. I'm free. I'm no longer in bondage to the devil. I'm free. I no longer am bondage to my flesh. I'm free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from that law of sin and death. And Claire Thomas did a really great teaching on the Spirit a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into everything that she did with this, but I do want to reference that if you have a few more questions about Romans 8. But I agree with her the way in which she described this, that this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is like a nature. So you have a dog, right? And you go walk your dog. At least the ones on my block, they poop in my yard, they pee on my mailbox, and my kids pet them. That's what happens. That's their nature. When they come in my yard, that's what happens. That's a nature. Dogs have a nature. Well, I used to have a nature of sin and death, this law of sin and death that lived in me, where there was nothing more that I could produce but sin and death. And now there's a law in me now that is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where the things that I produce are life. They're good. You know, no longer will I produce that sin and death, that bad stuff. I don't have to produce those things that destroy me and that destroy others. In Christ, via the Spirit, I have a life that produces good things that are in alignment with my God. That's what you've been given, right? Verse 3, for what the law could not do. Now, this law is speaking of like the Old Testament law. That Old Testament law that gave me, you know, this is what God's righteous standard is. This is what I should do. That what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? He sent his son to pay the price for my sinful flesh. Because the law couldn't change me. No set of rules will ever change you. Only the Spirit of life of Christ Jesus can change you. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm able to now. There's that righteous requirement of the law where here's God's law and it's very high, right? He requires perfection. Not just like, oh, that's kind of good. No, he requires perfection. Not my standard of perfection, like God's standard of perfection, which we already learned, like looking at how Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, how to be just so. I can walk that way now. I can walk that way because of the Spirit that God gave me, that gift that God gave me. Right? How amazing. How satisfying is that? Pretty satisfying. You know, you can go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. What we can produce by the Spirit is good stuff. Love, joy, peace, and you can't make that up by your flesh, right? Patience with each other. These are things that I can now produce because of the Spirit that's within me. As I walk according to it, as I mind it, as I consider it and think about it and believe it. I can walk that way. Also, the Spirit makes me a child of God. Let's go down a little farther. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship. This is called the spirit of adoption or the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, man, it's like one fell swoop. You get born again, and you have this amazing relationship with the Father, where you're now his child, and you did absolutely nothing but believe on Jesus Christ. What a gift. And the Spirit also, I'm not going to go there, but it's going to help me to grow up to understand who my Father is. It's going to help me to grow up and understand, oh, this is what it means to be a son of God. This is what it means to walk as a son of God. We're going to look at the next thing that I mentioned. We have that, a life that allows this oneness with God and with Jesus Christ. Go to John 14. Without this spiritual life, you cannot have this with God and with Jesus Christ. Verse 16 is where we're going. John 14:16, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And that comforter is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And it calls it a he here, and I'll just mention briefly that this can also, that particular Greek word can also be translated as it, which I think is more appropriate and accurate. So you might hear me say that instead of he, like the King James has it. Because it's not a person, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know it, because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, and I believe that this day is speaking of that day where they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, in you and me, and I in you. This Holy Spirit is part of that oneness that we share with God and with Jesus Christ. That I'm in him, and he's in me. He's in me. Man, what an amazing contrast to what I once was. And, you know, in this section also, it's also in the context of how Jesus Christ is trying to teach them how the Father is in him. And then he says this amazing statement. If you go back to verse 10, it says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not on myself, but the Father dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So, this is that last point that I wanted to make, which is the fact that you've been given a powerful life. It's a life that allows you to do amazing works. Where to the point where Jesus Christ says what he does. The works that I do, you're going to do, and greater works than these, because I go into my Father. You know, does this include those nine manifestations? Yeah, I would say so. And you can read about those in 1 Corinthians 12. There's nine ways in which the Spirit can be manifested. Does anybody want to take a gander at it? I had them written down just in case I forgot on the spot. So it talks about how by the Spirit you can receive word of wisdom. There's faith, knowledge, discerning of spirits, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You know, in addition to that, you know, what Jesus Christ, I believe, is also talking about here is the work that we were going to be doing in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Just like God was working in Jesus Christ to bring people back to him, we now have a spirit that allows God, who's in Christ, who's now in me, to work to reconcile this world back to him. You know, what an amazing life we've been given. The power and the ability that's been given so that we can do what he said here, you know, do these works. And to what end? Like I already talked about, it's to the end that the reconciliation of people would occur, that God would be reconciling people back to him through your words, through your works. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go ye into all the world, is what he's saying to his followers, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God and did nothing. No. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Oh, Jesus Christ is at work in us. Do you think that's an abundant life? Do you think that's a life that is dead or lacking? No. It's a life that is abundant. Let's go back to John 4. John 4, we're going to read again in verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well or a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You'll never be thirsty. You'll never be lacking. What's been given to you is abundant. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Neither come hither to draw. I just don't want to draw water anymore, so why don't you give me this water? Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have got no husband. And Jesus said, You have said well, you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is your husband is not your husband, or now have is not your husband. And that you said truly. And the woman said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, I love this. So this is another one again where she brings this up, and he's just going to be like, here you go. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You know, he's not putting digs in there. He's just saying the truth, that she didn't have the scriptures. She did not know how to properly worship the Father. But isn't it amazing here? Note, he says the Father. The Father to a Samaritan woman. And if you don't know the background of the people of Samaria, they were considered like dogs. People who were not worth the time to even walk through Samaria. And he's teaching him, no, let me teach you about the Father here. Isn't that cool? You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And he tells her at the end of this something that's very emphatic. Did you notice the emphasis in 24? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is not, I don't believe it's even possible to truly worship the Father without Christ. You can't. You cannot do it without what Jesus Christ came to give. So what does it mean they must worship him in spirit and in truth? Truth is pretty self-explanatory, I feel like. It's, you know, to worship him in a way that is true. That is according to the truth. And again, I don't think you can truly even know the truth without what Jesus Christ gives. Consider the Spirit, what's said in 1 Corinthians 2:10, that God reveals to us the deep things of God through the Spirit. Or John 16:13, the Spirit of truth teaches us. It hears from God. It hears from Jesus Christ and then tells the Spirit, and the Spirit tells us. It receives from them. This is something that we receive is a deeper spiritual understanding that only can come via the Spirit. And you can only truly know God and worship him according to the Spirit that's been given. Do you guys remember Jeremiah 31 that David went to? I'm going to turn there and read this. You can just keep your finger there if you'd like, or you can turn there. In Jeremiah 31, this doesn't say the word spirit, but I believe this is a prophecy of, you know, with what was going to be given in the new covenant. And verse 33, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Kind of like Romans 8, right? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Part of this Holy Spirit that we've been given is the ability to know God, to truly know God. And without it, you can't. So that's definitely a part of it. Turn back to John 4. Now, what does it mean to worship God in the Spirit? Could this potentially be referring to worshiping God via the manifestations of Holy Spirit, like manifesting Holy Spirit? Is that what that's speaking of? I've heard that referred to, but, you know, I think it's something that's a little bit more basic than that. Consider the things that we already read about in Romans chapter 8. There was a problem with me, right? Where I had that law of sin and death in me, where that was my nature. I fought against God. I was a hater of God. And yet now, by the Spirit and life of life that's in Christ Jesus, now I can truly know this God. Now I can truly love this God. In a way that I wasn't able to before. I wasn't even capable of before. I believe that the worshiping of God in the Spirit is speaking to spirit versus flesh. You can't worship God in the flesh. It's not even possible. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is at enmity against God. You're an enemy. It's you can't do it. So I believe this is speaking of that new nature that you've been given. That when I walk according to that Spirit, I'm able to worship God in the way that he desires, in a way that's good, where I can truly love him in a way that I couldn't without the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, worship of God, I can do certain actions. And here's the other thing. I can do certain actions, let's say like speaking in tongues, right? I can do that carnally. Did you guys know that? Shh. No. 1 Corinthians talks about how the Corinthian church that was pretty carnal was doing a bunch of, they were manifesting spirit like crazy, but it was done in a carnal way. God wants it to be done in a way that's where it's in alignment with who he says I now am in the spirit. Okay, does that make sense? So maybe you will be speaking in tongues. Maybe you will be singing songs with your hands up in the air. Maybe you will be praising God and worshiping God as you're making food for somebody who needs it. You know, all those things, they're just things, but it's the worship of God is something that's deep. If you want to look at in Matthew 15, Jesus Christ reproves the Pharisees of their worship of God because he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying the people draw near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, there was a problem with my heart before. And that's something that God has now given me a new heart in the spirit where if I choose to walk in that, it glorifies God and I can worship him in the way that he wants me to in spirit and in truth. Let's go to John 7. John chapter 7 is the other chapter, section of scripture that Jesus Christ refers to himself being the giver of this living water. So we are going to pick this up in verse 37. And this, he's at a festival. So there's a ton of people there. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there's a lot of people there. There's some background with this, but I'm not going to get into it. We're just going to jump right in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Let him come unto me and drink. Jesus says, come. You know, no more of those cherubim that were up blocking the way of man. Jesus says, come. Come. If you're thirsty, come. Oh, and we got to know that we're thirsty. Isn't that the kicker? We have to know that we're thirsty. You have to know that you need life, this life that God has to give in Jesus Christ. But if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Any man, any man. It doesn't matter who he is. Any man. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In Isaiah 55, this is kind of like Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. It says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, there was a price that God paid for this all to happen. It was free to me. It's free to us. It's free to anybody. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye of that which is good, and let your soul delight in itself in fatness. Don't be thirsty anymore. Come, drink freely. And that's what Jesus Christ declared. And then it says this verse, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's a little bit of controversy with this verse as far as whose belly are we speaking about here? And so I'm just going to speak very briefly about this. If you have an NIV, it gives you both ways that this can be taken. And the two ways are based on punctuation. In the original Greek, there was no punctuation, right, David? That was added. You should go to his Greek class if you, or not Greek class, but on, I'm sure you get into that a little bit, right? No? Okay, well, I just did, so there you go. There was no punctuation. So that was added by those who translated and wrote down this version, right? So the punctuation was added. And depending on where you put the punctuation, it can either say that the rivers of living water came out of Jesus's belly, or the rivers of living water came out of the believer's belly. So in the NIV, the way that it says it in the main text, it's very similar to the King James. It says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, period. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So who would be the one whose streams of living water are flowing from within him? Believer. Yep. If you look at the NIV footnote, it has it the other way that this can be taken. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, period. And let him drink who believes in me, period. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So, which way is it? Well, why don't we just look and see where this is taken from, where this verse comes from, and then we'll have our answer. You can't find it. So, there's that. And it's not that Jesus is making stuff up. I really believe that it's just an accumulation of the scripture, the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, and that's what he's quoting. But still, okay, so I can't look up this exact verse and say, who's this speaking about? So, what do I do? Well, I scratched my head for a long time. I contacted Tom many times, bouncing things off of him. But anyway, no, in all seriousness, what you do, you consider the way in which these verses are, or these sentences are used, and how it fits with the rest of John. That's one thing that I did. And that was a little bit enlightening. And then I also was reading on the commentaries as well, and why they chose whichever way they decided to punctuate this. And because of that, I'll go through this, but I really believe that it's speaking about the first. The first option is correct. Where it's speaking of the person, the believer, those rivers of water come out of his belly. So, first of all, that term, all who believe on me, like the King James Version says, or whoever believes in me, like the NIV has, that particular phrase is used very often in John, and it is never used at the end of a sentence like it would be with that alternate version in this section. So that would be a very unique way of putting this. And also, if you just read it, it's quite awkward, right? It's kind of like trying to make something fit that doesn't quite fit. And the reason why I believe they did that, because they didn't really, those people who wanted it to go the other way, where it was Jesus was that source of living waters, because they didn't really believe that a believer could be a source of living water. So can we, is the question. The answer is yes. First of all, we already read about in John 4 how you have a spring of water in you, you know, that fountain in you. We've already established the fact that you're a source of water. There's a source that's in you, right? That living water that's in you. So yes. Yes, you can be. But also like we already talked about, you know, in looking at the different aspects of the Spirit and how it's abundant, how it's life-giving. We read about how this Spirit also works to help bring people back to God. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was spoken to those who were assembled together, who were there, who saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, who saw him ascend up to heaven. He said, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. Now, Jesus Christ made it apparent or very clear that part of the reason why those 12 apostles were chosen was because they witnessed him, physically witnessed him. Did I physically witness him? No, that was 2,000 years ago, right? But if you go to Acts chapter 5, the Spirit itself is a witness. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. This is Peter speaking, and he says, "And we are his witnesses of those things, and so is also the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "whom God hath given to them that obey him." Have you obeyed God? Then you have the Holy Spirit, which is also a witness. It's also a witness of Jesus Christ, of the gospel, and that it's true. Just like God was in Christ reconciling this world back to himself when Jesus Christ was out there preaching, teaching, healing, raising people from the dead. Look, I'm it. I have proof, okay? God's power is abundant. That work is continuing in us. And we've received that Spirit that is a witness. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Do you want to see an example? This is like the first time this happened on the day of Pentecost when they received the Holy Spirit. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushy, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They received that Holy Spirit, and they manifested that Holy Spirit in this way of speaking in tongues. And you know what everybody did? They were like, "What is happening?" They were around a lot of people. And they said, "What is this?" And so Peter stands up in verse 14, and he lifts up his voice and says unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Oh, the floodgates were open now. The floodgates were open. Jesus Christ poured out that gift of Holy Spirit, being seated at the right hand of God, and they received it. And he's explaining that to them. And then you know what happened after Peter preached the good news? People got born again. They tasted that spiritual life that was coming out of those believers. They heard these spiritual words that were true. They believed. And then they got born again. So you're a source of living water. Huh. And if you go back to John, I mean, that one just makes me stop and just like, whoa. Okay, this is quite the gift. It says, out of his belly, this is John 7:38. Out of his belly, or that word belly is like the innermost part of you, like your heart, shall flow rivers of living water. And that word rivers is also translated as like floods in other places. This is a lot of water. This is a lot. Again, this is abundant. Rivers of living water coming out. You remember that apocalypse thing that I said? I know it's kind of dumb, but so the deadness that's around. Okay, so then you got all these springs and fountains flowing up, and then there's like stuff coming out and watering the area around them where that dry, lifeless, dead ground can taste that life, taste that spiritual life. And you've got that. That's what you are. That's what's in you. Oh, man. Aren't you glad you drank? Yeah, you've got something that's abundant in you. Oh, man. I just want to mention a few final points. First of all, If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen to me again in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, speaking of that new covenant, wherein this is, like I said, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It says, they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. You know, sometimes, I think this is written to those who judged by their flesh, right? So there was least and there was greatest. There were those who were considered, you know, who were kings at the time, and maybe there were the servants. So there were least and there were greatest. But it says given to all, to the least and to the greatest. In Christ, there is no least and greatest. In Adam, we were all least, right? But my point is that you have it. It was given to the least and to the greatest. There was no one who was left out from this. In John 2, or in Acts chapter 2, we read about how it was poured out on the young, the old, the women, the men, our children who are down there learning God's word. You know, it's to all. It's to all. And so I have it too. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you have that too in abundance. Also, I don't make it come out. It just does. Like, it's spirit life that God put in you. I can't, you know, it's not something that you have to muster up like, I'm going to make it come out. I'm going to do this. Like, you just have to be in agreement with it. Not quenching it. I can believe that it's actually in me. That I have it in as much abundance as the person right next to me. That I'm not lacking. That I have this abundant flowing fountain that quenches my thirst. And it will also help to give a taste to those around me. I have it in that much of abundance. You have a source of living water, that Holy Spirit in you. And you know what? If I don't see this in my life, it's probably because I'm getting talked out of it. I know that was like the highs and the lows for me looking at this stuff. Sometimes I get talked out of it. But this, like we heard in manifestations a few days ago, I'm sure you all remember, it's been referred back to a few times. My emotions, my feelings have nothing to do with the truth. You are what God says you are. And this is the gift that he says was poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ. He filled that thirst in you. So you're not thirsty anymore. You're not lacking. You're not dead. You have life. You have an abundance. And you know, I really encourage each one of us to speak in tongues, really, and not just like put that on the back burner, but you have the ability to manifest this gift 24/7. You have this ability, you know, the Spirit isn't just manifestations. We know that. It's a life like we looked at in Romans 8. But you have the ability to speak in tongues. And you know, God's word in 1 Corinthians 14 says it edifies you, builds you up. Romans 8, you know, by the Spirit of God in me, it reminds me I'm his child. Do you ever forget that? Yeah. Yeah? We have a devil. We have an adversary. Yes, you do. I'm sure you do. Romans 5 speaks of how it's the love of God poured in my heart. And I can remind me of that. John 14 that we read, Christ, God is in Christ and Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. You know? So, you know, to wrap it up, we're not called to dead lives when we believe in Jesus Christ. We have the spiritual life. We have living waters is what it's described as. Life in abundance, spiritual life in abundance, enough for me and those around me to taste. And I'm just going to finish by reading John 14, 13 in the Darby and John 7 again in the NIV. It says, but whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst forever. You're not thirsty. Okay. But the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7, 37 through 38. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. This is given to you. God's gift to you, consider that and consider, you know, the one who gave it so freely. You know, come to me and drink.
Thanks, Katie. Oh, man. I'm going to close with a song. We do this little light of mine. I don't have to make it shine. I'm going to let it shine, right? What a wonderful point. And I'm not up here to reteach Katie's teaching. That was superb. You know, that point about the rivers flowing out of you. Of course, you know, we receive the Spirit from Jesus Christ, so that is true also. But the great truth that having received the Spirit, something now flows out of us. When you consider that in light of the Word of God, what a remarkable thing. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 speaks about the glory of the old covenant, but that's nothing to be compared to the glory of the new covenant. What a great example. You know, under the old covenant, it talks about the believer could be like a tree planted by a river, but it never speaks of the believer being a river or a fountain himself or herself, right? When they could pray to God and God would heal, but you've got that healing in you. You know, it's really a remarkable truth and one that marks a distinct change between the Old Testament and the New in that what Christ gave us, as is documented in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, is something that had not been entrusted to believers before that time. It's entrusted to you and me, both the authority and the ability which lies in the Spirit, right? Main reason I wanted to get up and talk to you a little bit about this particular topic is because it's one that I think many of us 20, 25 years ago considered ourselves experts in, and maybe we were compared to a lot of the world, because I know Christians who don't believe these manifestations even exist anymore. I know Christians who believe that they call them gifts, although the Bible does not call them gifts, and that you might get one of them. You know, so you can speak in tongues, but you can't heal. But, you know, we know the testimony of God's word is that all Christians have the ability to do all of these things in all situations as the Lord directs. And that is perhaps a step ahead of others. But I've come to the conclusion over the past 5, 6, 7, 8 years that we're far from being experts in this field. The more we've looked at God's word, several of us regularly looking at God's word and discussing these matters, the more we realize there's so much more there that our church has not yet touched. And we know that the approach that we have to take to get to grow in that area is not the approach some take, which is just let's try it out and see if it works. You know, there are many churches out there that take that approach of if it's spiritual, it must be godly. You know, if it's a spirit, let's try it. You know, when the Word of God speaks of trying the spirits, it doesn't mean try them all out. It means test them according to God's Word. So, you know, perhaps you've been places where they seem to be very alive spiritually, but I'll tell you, the spirits of the devil are operating just as freely as the spirits of God. It's Spirit of God in many of those places because they never stop to make the distinction. They think if it's supernatural, it's good. The testimony of God's Word is the opposite of that. So the question remains, then where do we go? There are many things we've seen in God's Word, several of us as we've studied them, that I think I know our church can grow in, but I know our church isn't even close to being ready for us to teach these things yet. We have to grow up spiritually first. How do we do that? My thinking used to be, well, there's those great chapters in Corinthians that instruct us in the manifestations, but those chapters don't instruct us in the manifestations. I'm speaking of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 in particular. They speak of the manifestations, but they're not instruction. As was mentioned, they're reproof. Okay? The purpose of those chapters was not to instruct the Corinthians in how to operate these manifestations. The purpose of those chapters was to tell the Corinthians were operating them like crazy. And that was the problem. They were crazy. They weren't operating them in love. They weren't operating properly. So then where is that foundational section that teaches us about how to manifest this spirit in those 9 ways? Well, there isn't one. And that leaves us with one conclusion, and that is that, you know, as we look at particularly the records of the early church, where they just began speaking in tongues and prophesying, who, you know, what class did they take before that? There wasn't time for one. I believe the Spirit taught them. I believe the Spirit taught him. And I believe that that's one reason why we need to be deeply grounded in right doctrine. Because if you're not grounded in right doctrine, then you're not going to know which Spirit is teaching you. But if we remain grounded in right doctrine, then we're free to trust the Spirit of God to teach us what really is in us and what the capabilities of this Spirit are. It's something I, for one, am hungering to grow in and to see all of us grow in. And I think the only way it's going to happen is to have the courage to allow the Spirit to teach us. I think the one tool that we have, and I'm so glad you mentioned it, that will facilitate this is speaking in tongues. You know, of all the manifestations, that's the one that it says it edifies you. It edifies you. It builds you up. Of course, the question arises, well, how does speaking in tongues build me up? It doesn't make me smarter, right? It certainly doesn't make me more physically fit. I can testify to that. There's only one category left. It builds me up spiritually. It doesn't give me more spirit, but it makes me more attuned to the things of the Spirit, I believe. And that's why I'd like to submit a request/challenge to you tonight. I'd like to find 15 or 20 of you in our church, and any of you who are not in our church, feel free to do this on your own, but I'd like to find 15 or 20 of you in our church who are willing to, over the next 12 months, really seriously, with dedication, commit ourselves to speaking in tongues more than we ever have, maybe more than we ever thought possible from day to day, to really make it a priority and see what we can learn, see where that brings us. Talk a year from now and see how has this helped us, how has it enlightened us, how has it built us up, and what do we now understand about the Spirit that we didn't understand previously. I know, you know, in the initial excitement after Katie's teaching, everybody, I'll do that. But I don't want that. I don't want excitement. I want determination. If there are 15 or 20 of you that are determined to do this, maybe it's already been working in your heart and you want to join me on this, you're the ones I'd like to hear from. And then I'll stay in touch with you periodically throughout the year. And at the end of the year, we'll talk and see how our mutual learning and growth can benefit the church, the larger church, okay? If that's you, then let's see. Judy or Sandy, are you available to make a list for me afterwards? Do you have a notebook or something you could do that in? Judy does? Okay. Judy's going to move a chair up here somewhere near the stage, and she'll get your name and your email, okay? Because that's probably how I'll stay in touch with all of you, is via email. So that's my request tonight. And in addition, I've got an announcement. That is, how many of you were part of David Pimentel's session today? Or yesterday. Yes, yeah, sorry, yesterday, yeah. It's camp. I get all mixed up. You know that. Oh, there were more than that. Yeah, okay. Did it bless you? Did you learn a lot? Were you surprised at what you learned? Okay, yeah. All the reports I've heard was it was really good. We're doing another one tomorrow on a different topic, another study group that David's, and I know we still have some room in it. Do we still have those sheets over there? No, we don't. I don't see them anyway. That doesn't do us any darn good, does it? We'll tell you what, how many were on that list? 13. And how many max could we take? 25? Okay. We'll put a piece of paper over there on that table, numbered 1 through 12. And the first 12 of you can consider yourselves signed up for that, okay? I wouldn't want you to miss out on it if you were thinking that might be kind of interesting. From what I've heard from all those who were involved, it was really well worth the time. And David always does a great job on, if nothing, you know, it's time in the Word, if nothing else. Expounding on the Scriptures is always an edifying thing. So I wanted to let you know about that as well. And other than that, I just need to talk to any of my advisors that are in the room briefly, and Ray, and everyone else. Bars are open till... No, be filled with the Spirit, right? Be not drunk with wine. A lot more fun right here with your brothers and sisters, so take advantage of it, all right? God bless y'all.